Amen. Thank you, Quartet. Appreciate that song. Thank you so much for being here this morning, like you had a choice, and we appreciate that. 1 Kings chapter number 18. I'm so thankful for Dr. Beal giving me an opportunity to preach this morning, and looking forward to what the Lord has in each of our lives as I preach this message. Want to give you a testimony of kind of where we are today, who I am, and what the Lord has called us to. My name is Jack Yelward, as Dr. Lucan said, and my wife, Brittany, we have three girls and a boy, and we're excited about where the Lord has called us to. For the last 7.5 years, I've been at New Testament Baptist Church of Kinston, North Carolina. My pastor, Tim Daniel, was a pastor there for over 33 years, I think, now, and I've been his assistant there, and until the Lord did something very different that was unexpected in our lives. And so my wife and I, a couple years ago, went on a trip to a place called Big Bear, California. We found this place on the internet, found some Airbnbs, if you know what that is, and just a place to kind of get away and be able to relax and enjoy not being bothered. And so that's where we were. And we looked for a church before we went to go up there, but there wasn't one. And even while we were there, we didn't see one in the area. But then we came home, back to the ministry there at New Testament, and Lord just continued to use us there. But it was about 6 months later that Big Bear came back to my mind. And as it did, I pulled out my phone. I'll never forget that day. I pulled my phone out and I began to search if there was a church there in Big Bear, and couldn't find one. I thought, well, maybe I'd missed it. And so I began to do more research. And as the days went on, God just began to continually bring Big Bear to my mind, to the point where it was no matter what time of day, all I could think about was that place. And to the point where even when I'd wake up in the middle of the night, Big Bear was on my mind, and I'd pull my phone out and I'd begin to research and see the population there and maybe see what kind of a religious mindset was there in that place of California. And God just began to do a work in my heart over that week. And I then talked to my wife and I said, dear, I don't know if God wants us to go there. I don't know if he wants us to maybe just take a missions trip or just pray that maybe somebody else would go. That'd be the easiest thing, right? And so we began to pray together, and God made it very clear through the counsel of other godly men in the ministry and through the preaching of God's word and through prayer that he wanted us there. And by probably about the middle to end of March, was about a month later, we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's where the Lord wanted us. And we're excited to say that God has called us to that place, and there's no earthly reason for us to be there. I can tell you that. I was happy where I was. I love my pastor. And we had served together for a number of years. I was saved at my church, baptized there. I was trained at my church, and I've been able to be under his ministry for 13 years. And so I was excited about being there. And our thought was just that my pastor eventually one day would, when he was ready to retire, he would. And then I would take the church if the church would have us. And so that was kind of my pastor and I's plan. But God had a very different one. And it kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. And that's why it took me a little bit longer than it probably should have to know for sure that that's where the Lord wanted us. And but the Lord made it very clear and that he wanted us to go to Big Bear. And so even when I told my pastor, I believe the Lord wants us to go plant a church in Big Bear, California. He said that he said, I knew something was coming. And he said, Lord, I think was just already working on my heart. There was something we talked about one day and you kind of responded differently than you normally do. And he said, then one day during revival, when your dad was preaching, Paul Crow, and he was preaching revival at our church in that March, and all week long, I just knew the Lord used his preaching to just confirm in our hearts that's where he wanted us. And pastor said, you know, one day during revival, you walked down the aisle differently. I didn't know that was a thing. I didn't know you could walk down the aisle other than just walking down, and then that's what happened. And so the Lord was already preparing his heart for what God knew that was coming in our hearts and lives. And so God has called us to this place. 18,000 people call this place home, at least according to the United States Census. It's about 2 hours east of Los Angeles. It's up in the mountains, almost 7,000 feet. So it's not extremely hot like the valley is. And there's no Baptist church there of any kind that I've been able to find over the last year and a half or so. But we're excited to get out there and see what the Lord has to do through us. And we're also partnered, of course, our mission agency is worldwide, New Testament Baptist Missions. And we've been very familiar with that. My pastor's on the board there. And so we're excited about that. And then we've also enlisted Baptist Church Planning Ministry. Brother Jeremy Rowland heads that up, and they're going to be helping us with a church plan. And Lord willing, our desire is to next September start that church there. And We've been on deputation for 1 year, and we're just at about 40%. Had a number of churches take us on recently, and I could give testimony after testimony this morning how God provided. From the very first day, I was the assistant pastor all the way to August 31st, went on deputation September 1st, had a paycheck, and then no paycheck. And I can tell you, young people, if God has called you somewhere, He's going to provide for you 100%. We'll worry because we're human, and that's understandable. But cast your worry and your doubt and your fear upon God, and He'll help you. And I have seen that, and I have seen over the last year, my wife and my kids and I, and we've seen how God has provided all along the way. And even during the shutdown from March until June, when we had no meetings, somehow God provided for our needs. Not only our daily needs, but also brought in about an additional 10% of support that we didn't have. And so that wasn't me. I can tell you that it wasn't because of Jackie Elward. It was because of God. And so we're so thankful for that. We're excited and looking forward to what the Lord has in the days ahead. So I hope that my testimony be a challenge, but an encouragement to you that when you're doing what God wants you to do, you can just go do it. And that really, that's the message this morning. As we look in 1 Kings chapter 18, I want to preach a message entitled, "What Are You Willing to Do for God?" Now, I think just because that you're here at Ambassador Baptist College, I know that you want to serve the Lord. But there's something that is so very important. We'll see in Elijah's testimony in his life, there's a boldness that needed to take place. And when it comes to the ministry and serving God in the ministry, there has to be boldness. You have to be bold in knowing that what you're doing is what God wants you to do. And I think we'll see something here later on in the message that really is the key that wraps up all the things that we see that Elijah did and why he did them that way. And so we'll look at chapter 18 and verse 1. But first, I want to jump back just four verses to 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. So hold your finger there in 1 Kings 18. We'll spend most of our time there this morning. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Elijah is first mentioned in our Bible there in chapter 17, and he stands before King Ahab and tells him that it's not going to do a rain for the years until he says it's going to. And God then tells him to leave that place, go to the brook Cherith, and he's going to provide water and bread and meat there. He does so until he then tells Elijah to go then to Zarephath, as if you were to take the time to read through chapter 17, and he would find that widow there that was really, she tells Elijah that she was getting ready to die after she made just that one last meal for her and her son, and they just had a lack of food, and in fact, she was going to make that for them, and that was going to be their last meal. And Elijah comes to her and tells her to make what she had left for him, and her oil and meal would never cease as long as there was a famine in the land. All this is in chapter 17, and this woman did that. And the three of them, the Bible tells us, had all they needed to survive during the famine. Then we find later in chapter 17, her son gets sick, so sick that he actually dies. And Elijah then prays and asks God and takes this boy in his arms and loth and stretches himself out over the boy three times and prays and asks God for his life to return. And God raises this young boy from the dead. And then in verse 24, you can look there at chapter 17, she proclaims something very important. And she said, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." And so here we find Elijah in this text as we begin in verse chapter number 18. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." Let's pray. Father, would you help me to preach your word faithfully and truthfully this morning? Would you help me to preach it with power? Lord, thank you so much for your love for us and your provision. Thank you for this testimony this morning. And Lord, how you've given opportunities. And certainly we all have something to be grateful for this morning. And Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunity that you've given me to preach. But no, Lord, even more importantly, Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for the ones here that have accepted Christ, your precious Son, as their Savior. And Lord, if there's anybody here that maybe was like me, religious for many years, and then finally you got a hold of my heart and saved me out of that religion, Lord, would you help them to get saved today? Whether here in this building or watching via live stream today or some other time, Lord, I pray you'd work. Lord, for those that are saved, Lord, help us to be bold for you. Lord, help us to be willing, whatever it is you'd have us to do, and to be willing to do it with boldness, knowing that it's what you want us to do. And Father, we thank you for your word that has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And Lord, I'm thankful that you have all the answers to this life, because we see as we look around this world that our world is hopeless without you. Lord, as we were before we were saved. And so help us never to forget who we once were before you pardoned us. And so we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this passage this morning, and we ask the question, the title of the message again, what are you willing to do for God? Number one, I want us to see that Elijah was bold before the king. Look at verse number 17. We're gonna skip those middle verses. It's talking about Ahab and Obadiah and how they're searching for Elijah. And they finally, Obadiah comes and finds Elijah. And here we get to verse number 17. And Elijah comes before King Ahab. And he said, the Bible says, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And so the Bible tells us in verse 20, Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. We find here that Elijah was bold before the king. And man, I think of the boldness that it took not only for Elijah to go before King Ahab and to stand before him and say, listen, it's not going to rain until I say so again. And then God says, all right, get out of here and go to Brook Cherith, and I'm going to take care of you while you're there. And then 3 years later, the Bible tells us, Elijah comes and he stands before that same king who certainly that famine had caused him many heartaches and griefs, that king, King Ahab in the land of Israel. But Elijah stands before there and he says, listen, King Ahab says, you're the guy that's troubled us. Elijah says, hang on a second. It wasn't me. It was you. You have forsaken God. You've turned to these idols, and you've turned to Baal worship. And he says, it's you that have done so. And Elijah stands there bold before the king. And I want to ask you a question. Why do you think he wasn't afraid? Or at least we don't see that Elijah was afraid. But why do you think he had boldness before King Ahab? I believe it is found in chapter number 17. Elijah spends the time before this account doing some things that we would just look at and stand in awe of. We know that Elijah goes before the king and he tells him it's not going to rain. And then we find what? He goes to this brook and God feeds him with a bird and a brook. Elijah didn't have to do any work. And for some amount of time, Elijah was there. All of his needs were provided. Can I just stop for a moment and say, believer, if we're not careful, God will provide for us over and over again, and it will kind of get mundane if we're not careful. Why do you say that? Have you ever eaten chicken and bread, or bird and bread, or turkey and bread, or whatever kind of food it wanted every single day of your life? The closest I ever got to that was when I was in the Marine Corps, eating MREs. And we had usually about 8 different options or so, and we'd eat them, those MREs, and they're disgusting in a good way, because you're hungry, you need to eat something, and so you eat them. But I can tell you, I got sick of them. I began to hate Skittles because they put Skittles in them. I don't know what that had to do with health, and they had peanut butter packets in there, and I loved peanut butter then, and I still love peanut butter now. And they had all kinds of these things, these crackers that I'm pretty sure they're made out of cardboard. They just were seasoned with a little bit of salt. And if you've ever had one, you know I'm telling the truth. They're gross, okay? And I got sick of that. But listen, I didn't have to eat that for years straight. Could you imagine eating the same thing over and over again? If Elijah wasn't careful, he could have come to that place and God could have provided for his needs over and over every day, morning and night. The Bible tells us that he was fed morning and evening. And he could have gotten so complacent in seeing God's provision that he forgot to stand back and look at the awe and majesty of the God who is providing for him. And so we must ever be careful. Can I challenge you, student, that I know so many of you are literally living day by day praying that God will provide for your needs financially. And you'll see him do it year after year, I'm convinced, if you trust him and you know that he wants you here. You'll see him do it. But if you're not careful, at the end of your 4 years, you'll be so accustomed to God providing for your needs that it will almost be that you expect it in a boastful or proud way. I don't know that Elijah was there. It's just something that I've wondered many times. And I believe that Elijah was bold before the king because he saw God provide for him for those 3 years. And then we see that Elijah saw that God provided for him through the faith of a widow and her son. Man, it seemed like everywhere Elijah went, God provided for him. And then we see that this young man, he died, and Elijah stretches himself across this young man three times and prays, and God raises him from the dead. You know why Elijah was bold before the king, I believe? Because he was able to see God work over and over again. And so then when it came time for God to say, Elijah, I want you to go back to the king and tell him what I'm about to tell you to do, Elijah was able to be bold before him. We're going to see some more of that in just a few moments as we look further in the message. But he was bold simply before King Ahab because he served the true king. That is the King of Kings. He served the creator of the universe. And truly, Elijah could say like the psalmist in Psalm 118:6, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And you say, well, hang on, Brother Jackie. I know the rest of the story. I know you do. When you look at chapter 19 and you see what we're about to go through here in this passage of Elijah and his trial and what he's going to do with the people of Israel and the prophets and before the king, and Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And he takes off and runs. Where was his boldness then? You know what? He got his eyes off of God and on himself. And we're going to see that in the passage this morning. Look at verse 21. We're going to see that, number two, Elijah was bold before the people. Verse 20, Ahab sent on all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Listen, this was the children of Israel. The children of Israel, God's chosen people. When questioned, do you want to serve God or do you want to serve this Baal, this small g God? And they didn't have an answer for him. They were so afraid. Why? Because they must have gotten somehow lost in their sinfulness, and maybe somehow they certainly had gotten their eyes off of the true God, the God of Israel, Jehovah God. And they had come to a place where when put with the choice of God, Jehovah, or Baal, they didn't have anything to say. You know why? Because they were scared. Because they had gone so far to serving this false god that they were afraid to even stand up for what was right. Do you want to be bold before the people of this country or this world? Listen, it's going to take you staying true to God's word. It's going to take you staying in love with him. It's going to take you staying in his word and spending time with him. Because if not, you will, like these people, one day be questioned similar to this, and you'll have nothing to say. Look what it says there in verse 21. They answered him not a word. Verse 22, then said Elijah and the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Can I just pause for a moment in verse 22 and remind us? I want you to put in the back of your mind what Elijah says there. What does he say? I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Can I say it how I think he said it, in a sense, in his heart? I only. He's standing before these people and I think had a little bit of arrogance in him. We're going to find later on that God corrects that. But just remember that, because I think it's so very important. It's something that I want to point out. Verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, little g, and I will call on the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And so we find in verse 26, they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Elijah stands before these people and he puts it all on the table for the people of Israel, the prophets of Baal and the groves and King Ahab. And the question is asked who they're going to follow. Were they going to follow God? Were they going to follow Baal? And young person, this morning, the question must be asked of you. Who are you going to follow? Maybe you're here at college, but you're kind of halting between two opinions. And my question to you is, how long are you going to do so? How long are you going to make excuse for, maybe you're here at Ambassador Baptist College and you really haven't quite given God your life. It's possible. I know it is. Maybe you just said, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to go to college. I'm just going to kind of do it for a little bit of time. And maybe I'll even just finish my degree. But you know what? I really would like to do this with my life. God, you can use me while I'm at college. You can use me, but this is the career I have for me. Instead of submitting yourself and your life to God and what He wants you to do for Him. Verse 21 reminds me so much of Joshua's challenge to the children of Israel in Joshua 24:15. What does he say? And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We must make a choice that we are going to serve God, and therefore we can have boldness before the people. Listen, Elijah is standing there. I hope you have in your mind as I preach this message this morning. I hope you have in your mind that these people were just like you and I. Elijah was just like you and I. You say, well, no, he was a prophet of God. Yes, I understand that. I'm saying he had the same flesh that you and I have. He had the same thoughts. He had the same things that his sin wanted to drive him to and that his spirit had to keep him in check. And Elijah stands there before these people and he gives them this challenge. And there they are. And listen, this is all the children of Israel. This is King Ahab, 450 prophets of Baal, and then the prophets of the grove, all are there. And Elijah stands there up on the top of Mount Carmel. And he gives this challenge and he says, listen, call on your God and see if he can rain down fire and consume this offering. They do this until noontime and nothing happens. And Elijah begins to mock him. And I want you to have this picture in your mind. I don't know what it looks like for you, but I've got one in my head. I've read this and I have studied this message and I have a picture in my mind of what it must have been like. It's probably nowhere close. But I just imagine in my mind, Elijah's there and they have cried for hours. For their God, their little G God, to take this altar and consume it so that they can prove that their God is somebody when he's nobody. And there they are, and Elijah begins to mock him. And what does he say? There in verse number 27. Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking. You know what? Maybe he's in the middle of a conversation and he just can't hear you. Maybe he's pursuing. You know, I thought that meant to like follow after, to go after. It actually means that maybe he's using the bathroom. I thought that was hilarious. And I thought, no, maybe I'm wrong on this. And so I actually did some more research and read after some more authors and tried to, I'm not a scholar when it comes to Hebrew. And I tried to do all I could to make sure. And sure enough, that's what it means. Elijah stands there on that mountain and he's saying, well, maybe he's talking. Maybe he's using the bathroom. Or maybe what? Maybe he is on a journey. Maybe he took a trip. Or maybe he's sleeping and somebody needs to go wake him up. And what happens at that point? Now, in our minds, if you were there, you probably would think this. Man, if I say something like that, they're going to kill me. This is the king. Remember, King Ahab. He could have said at any point that Elijah was a dead man and they could have killed him. Elijah, he was standing very boldly before that king, very boldly before the people. And there he is. And the Bible tells us in verse number 28 that they cried aloud and cut themselves. So here we are on this mountain and Elijah stands there. He mocks them after they had been calling on Baal for some hours. And here it is noontime. Elijah mocks them and now they're cutting themselves. And the Bible says the blood was gushing. It came to pass, verse 28, cut themselves after this manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Can you see this bloody scene? I think it's such a great picture of man's way and man's blood is not good enough for your salvation. You see, the shed blood of Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. And these men were trying to do all they could, praying on a false God, cutting themselves and shedding their own blood, trying to get their God, who didn't even exist, to come down and help them to win this battle. And he wasn't going to help them. Why? Because they had made him. He wasn't even a real God. He was somebody that had been conjured up by man's own desires and design. And here Elijah stands. And they're... people must have been, It must have been a gruesome scene. I don't know what it looks like in your mind, but in mine, there was blood everywhere. In my mind. The Bible says that the blood gushed out upon them. You say, why do you say it like that? 450 prophets of Baal. And then the Bible says the prophets of the grove. What must it have looked like? These people screaming and shouting and dancing and praying to Baal and cutting themselves and blood everywhere. And look what happens. And there was, verse 29, neither voice nor answer nor any that regarded. What a sad, sad commentary. You know what our culture needs? It needs Christians that are willing to be bold before them. Because listen, our culture is doing everything they can to cry out to their God of self and humanism and everything else you could possibly think of to help them with whatever it is they want in their life, and they're not going to get an answer. Why? Because they're calling upon the wrong God. They need to hear the truth of the gospel and the God of the Bible and what God has to say about their sin. They need to understand the gospel and that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save them. And when they call upon Him for salvation, listen, He will answer. The Bible is very clear that if you knock, He's going to answer and He's going to open the door and you can come and you can sup with Him and He'll sup with you. And listen, when somebody calls upon Jesus Christ for salvation, they will be saved. And that's what our world needs today. Why am I going to California? It's not because it's the first place in the world I would choose, but it's where God wants us. And I cannot wait to get there. I can tell you that in all honesty, that when we finally surrendered to what God wanted us to do and going to California, I don't know how to explain it other than my heart was 100% in Kinston until that moment. And it was like God began to take my heart and move it across the country. And it's like as I travel, I don't know how to explain it to you, and I'm not trying to sound weird or anything. I'm simply trying to say this, not my physical heart, but my spiritual heart is there. I cannot wait to get there. Yeah, the fires, they're raging all around. It seems like the whole state of California, Washington, and Oregon are all going to burn. There's fires everywhere. In fact, there's only 8 miles from Big Bear are from fires right now. But you know what? Those fires remind me that there are people on that mountain that are dying, lost, and on their way to hell, to a flame that will never cease in the lake of fire. We must be bold before the King. We must be bold before the people. But number three, we'll see in verse 30 and following that Elijah was bold before God. Now you say, well, Brother Jackie, isn't that kind of, shouldn't we be bold before God? Yes. But he was bold before God because of something very specific. And I think the key is unlocked in a verse we'll read in just a few moments. Look at verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. What does that tell me? The altar that was supposed to be used to worship on was already there for the people to see. Young people, can I remind you that our nation, I am convinced, was founded upon biblical principles. You cannot convince me otherwise. I've been to Washington. I've seen the things that are etched in stone and granite all over the Capitol. But you know what? Some of those things are getting broken down. But people can still go to those places and see that there is a God that I believe helped found this nation. And if it wasn't for our God, this place would not exist. I'm convinced of that. In fact, our first president, George Washington, knew that, and many others. Even those that signed our Declaration of Independence, if they were not a believer, at least believed that God was the only one that was going to help this country exist. And so I think the similarities of this passage and what we have here in Elijah and his day and his life is so similar today. All over our country, people are trying to break down the altars, if I could use that word loosely, in the understanding that they're trying to break down the foundations that have been built, this country has been built upon, and try to say they never exist. But listen, the brokenness of that altar is still there today. We as believers need to build it back and be ready to do whatever it is the Lord wants us to do in our service for Him. And here Elijah is. The altar was there. The Bible says he repaired it. And in verse number 31, he took 12 stones. And according to the numbers of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on his on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. He said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. Can I stop there for a moment? Remember, have the picture in your mind of what's going on in this place at this very specific moment. I don't know about you, but I imagine Elijah is telling them to get these buckets of water and dump it upon the altar. And remember, if you know anything about anything when it comes to fire, you know that you don't want water. And Elijah takes this altar of stone and builds it up and puts the wood on it and puts a sacrifice that was cut probably exactly to specifications that he was supposed to for an offering. I'm convinced of that as well. And he says, go grab four barrels of water and dump it on here and do it a second time and do it a third time. And then the Bible says, and then he filled the trench. Now, what are the prophets doing? And maybe even some of the children of Israel in your mind? You know what they're doing in my mind? They're laughing at him and mocking him. Why? If for no other reason, he mocked them. But now he's pouring water on it. And I don't know about you, but I can just imagine they're thinking, look at this crazy guy. Woo! This is going to be good. I can't wait to see this. I mean, we're cutting ourselves and screaming and nothing happened to ours. I mean, this guy's pouring water on it. This guy's nuts. Now you say, well, I don't think they were doing that. Yeah, well, I mean, that's up for you to determine. But I think they thought he was crazy. You know what? Elijah wasn't crazy. In fact, I used to hear this story and read this account of Elijah's life. And I often thought, why in the world did he choose to do these things in this way? You know why? Verse 36. This is the key, I'm convinced, to Elijah's boldness before the king, the people, and God. Look at his prayer. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. Listen, here it is. And that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And before we continue on, Elijah's prayer that day wasn't one of fear or doubt to God. He prayed boldly before his God, not only believing that he would hear him, but also that he would answer his prayer. And somebody here this morning may be struggling praying for God to do something because you're not really sure he's listening, or maybe you're not even sure that he cares or wants to answer, but sadly you're so wrong. Believer, he hears your prayers, and if you're saved this morning, the Bible says that he wants to give you good gifts because he's a good father, and in fact, we're told that he is a better father than any earthly father. Listen, I want to do things for my children as their father, earthly father, that I wish I could do, and I would love to do all these wonderful things, and when my kids ask me if I have the ability, power, and the finances to do it, I'll try to do it. How much greater is your heavenly Father, the Bible tells us, Matthew 7:11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? But listen, according to verse 36, Elijah was simply praying to God what he already knew God wanted him to do. You see, when you're doing God's will for your life, you can pray boldly to him because you know you're praying for what he wants. And when you're following God, you can stand boldly before kings and you can stand boldly before others. And when you're following God, you can stand boldly before him because you're accomplishing his will. You see, God wants so much for us as his children. I believe he really does. But we many times are not willing to exercise a willingness to be bold for him. Look at that prayer again. Verse 36, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then in verse 38, the Bible says, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. You know what's amazing? Everything that Elijah did in this story, I believe, was predicated or based upon the very fact of his faith that God could do and would do all that he promised. You see, Elijah so believed in God that he didn't fear Ahab. He didn't fear the people of Israel or the prophets of Baal or the groves. He was able to see great victory, not because of himself, not because of Elijah, but because of the God he had put his trust in. Do you believe God this morning? If you're saved, certainly you believe him for your salvation, but can I encourage you this morning to stop doubting the only one that can always come through on every promise he's ever made? Elijah wasn't standing there up on that mountain that day because he just came up with some really cool thing that he thought would be neat to do. He stood there with the boldness before the king and the people and before God that day because he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And therefore, Elijah got to see something pretty amazing. I love verse 38. It says, "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust." And then the Bible graphically puts, "licked up the water that was in the trench." Could you imagine what that must have looked like? Was there a great sound from heaven as the fire fell and just went whoosh? Was it silent and the flame just took it? Was it instantaneously, like it just, almost like a flash of light? I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't tell specifically. It says the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. I don't think it took hours. I think it was very quick. I don't know exactly how much, and so I don't want to speculate. I'm just simply saying, as these people watched it, remember who was there? King Ahab, the children of Israel, 450 prophets of Baal, and the prophets of groves were there, of the groves. And all these people are standing there, and Elijah prays a simple prayer and says, "God, I'm doing what I asked you to do. Do what you said, please, so people can see that it's you." And God did it. Elijah was bold because he knew he was doing what God wanted to do. You know why I'm going to California? Not because I am somebody, but because I know God wants me there. And that's the simplicity of it. And so boldly we stepped out in faith and September 1st of 2019 and have seen God do amazing things. I wish I could spend the time. Many of you in here could tell me stories about how God provided for you. But you know what? I believe the reason you see him provide and taking that step of boldness to come to Ambassador, even when seemingly your finances were nowhere near where they needed to be for you to make it through, and God has provided. You know what? He honors those that step out in faith for him. We need a generation, whether young or older, that are willing to stand for the truth of God and his word today. I mean, that's what we need. Our culture needs Christ. We are in such a terrible place that I'm convinced that revival will be the only thing that changes this country. I'm convinced of it. And I'm convinced we're ripe for it. And I'm convinced we're right on the edge of the teeter-totter of revival or rebellion. I mean, just pure rejection of God and this world and this country being turned to something that I could never have imagined. The difference, I believe, is going to be whether or not we as believers take this opportunity that God has given us, even in a terrible day like it is today, when it seems like there's so much chaos. Listen, God is the only one that brings peace. He's the only one that brings justice and pure righteousness. And the things that we need in our culture today are people, Christians, that are willing to stand up for what's truth, willing to stand up to those that are around them that are speaking falsehoods and say, "Listen, God's word says this." And listen, can I remind you that our speech is supposed to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We're supposed to speak as wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And so when we tell somebody the truth, it ought to be out of a heart of love and seasoning with salt. And what does salt do? It makes it taste good, doesn't it? Salt is a wonderful thing. I love salt. I put it on my food and man, it just enhances the flavors. Our speech ought to be that. When we speak to others about their need for the gospel, it ought to be in such a way that when they hear us speak, not they look at us and say, "Wow, he is a really good speaker." No, that they look at us and say, "I really want to think about that." They didn't say it to me in an angry way. They're very different than some people talk to me about this gospel or this Jesus. We are the ones that have the answer that this world needs. And it's right here in this book, not because we're somebody, but because the God of the Bible is the one and only that can save and change this nation. And we must have boldness. Remember what Elijah said in verse 22 before we get a little bit proud and say, "God, I'm the only one." Elijah says, "I only remain a prophet of the Lord." And look at 1 Kings 19. We'll finish this morning. Verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thy anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, that shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Listen, verse 18, Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God had kept some 7,000 in Israel that had not bowed a knee to Baal, nor had their mouth kissed him. And Elijah was not alone. Listen, Christian, don't ever think that you're alone. God always has his people that love him, that serve him. And somebody here this morning might be afraid to follow God's will for their life because you think that you're going to be all alone. But I'm here to tell you, you are not alone. There have been places that we've gone to all over the country on deputation, and I can tell you there are churches all over this country that serve God, that love Him, and want to do just what you're doing. That has been one of my greatest joys, not only to meet people that love God, but also to see that I'm not the only one doing what God wants me to do. Because there were times as the assistant pastor of New Testament Baptist Church in Kinston, North Carolina, that I thought, man, our church must be the only one serving the Lord. You say, that's ridiculous. No. We get that way sometimes, don't we? And you know what God has done in deputation besides help us raise support to get out to California is He's helped show me that, listen, you're not alone. Because one day when I do get out in California up in that mountain, I'm going to feel alone. But I have to remember that my God says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm never going to be alone. Elijah, you see, got his focus off of the very God he believed could do the unthinkable. He got his focus off of the very God that he had seen him feed him in a famine. He'd seen him raise the dead. He'd seen him rain down fire from heaven to consume a soaking wet sacrifice by a simple prayer, and then rain down water from heaven after a 3-year famine with just another prayer. Then Elijah hears Jezebel say she's going to kill him. He takes his eyes off of the God that he had just trusted in for so long. Christian, get your eyes off of yourself. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Get your eyes off of your friends or your family and fix them on Christ. Fix your eyes on the bidding of the Holy Spirit of God and fix your eyes on the God who promises that He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and follow Him wherever He leads you, whether it be here in Lattimore, North Carolina, or somewhere across the world. Keep your eyes fixed on Him because He will never lead you astray, and then you can stand boldly for God no matter where He calls you. Father, would You help us this morning to be Christians that are willing to be bold before You, willing to be bold before the kings and leaders of this day, and be willing to be bold before the people. Lord, all of these reasons are of our boldness are simply because we know we're doing what You want us to do. And so, Lord, when we're doing that, would You help us to remember we're not alone, that You're with us, and that You have a purpose and a plan. You just want us to be bold in proclaiming Your gospel. Lord, if there's someone here unsaved, would You help them to be saved this morning? As believers, Father, help us to be bold, for it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.